Luke 24, 1 through 7. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'"
Providence, and in your love, you raised our Savior from the dead, therefore sealing our salvation, being satisfied. And as we'll see today, this is a foretaste of what's going to happen to us someday. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We just lift our voices with believers everywhere around the world this morning as we celebrate your resurrection and the life that you give us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you are seated, wander around and wish somebody a happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Happy Easter.
The Lord is risen today. Alleluia.
was certainly great news on that first Easter morning. But we have to remember that it was also very confusing because they didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. In fact, they didn't expect him to be crucified either, but he had told them. They still didn't get it. There's a great story. One of my favorite stories is in Luke 24 of two of his disciples traveling home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, sad, singing the blues. And then Jesus appeared and talked to them, and they didn't know who he was at first. Here's their story.
Jesus.
That's everything. Our faith says that because Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. The grave is not the end. The grave is a resting place for our bodies. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but while we're there, we're waiting for this resurrection. And when it happens, as we're going to see this in a moment from your word, it's glorious. Oh my goodness, it's glorious. We think that we have seen miracles now and we have seen great wonders, and we have, but it's nothing compared to what's coming. So Lord, we celebrate because you rose from the dead. We have something to look forward to. Otherwise, we are hopeless. Otherwise, why bother? But certainly Jesus gave us something to live for. So Father, this morning as we come with grateful hearts. I was so happy this morning when I checked the news to find out we had found our missing aviator. Injured, I pray that he is recovering, but I'm so thankful that they were able to find him. And thank you for that. I thank you for all the men and women that serve to protect us, whether it's military, police, fire, whatever. And I pray your protection upon them. I pray for our leaders. I pray for wisdom for them as they navigate a war. War is a terrible thing, but, you know, sometimes it's necessary. So we just pray, and we pray for our fellow brothers and sisters who are in Iran and who are trying perhaps to celebrate your resurrection and Easter this morning. Man, in a war zone. So help them and all of them, and help us. And I know that as we gather from week to week, there are still people on our heart that we're praying for, that they would come and embrace the risen Savior. So I want to start by, first of all, this morning, let's thank God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if he has washed away your sins, if you have this hope, spend just a moment and thank him. Take a moment to pray for those that come to your mind and have yet to come to Jesus. Father, I pray that you go get them. Open their eyes. May they hear your call and respond. Take just a moment and leave that before the Lord. Well, Lord, we're going to see that, of course, it's glorification and resurrection we're looking forward to. In the meantime, you have left us here for a reason, and that reason is to serve you. And I thank you that this morning, because Jesus rose from the dead, his tomb is empty. He sits in heaven. He is coming back. But I thank you this morning that we serve a risen Savior. And indeed, he's in the world today. And I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there. Oh, my goodness, Lord, I thank you. May this be our testimony this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And shall we stand as we sing?
I hear his voice and cheer, and just the time I need him.
that's true.
In all the world around me, I see is nothing true. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy past. That veil of His appearing will come at last. He lives, as Jesus is today. He wants to be a task for me.
In just a moment, as we take our Bibles and go back to Luke chapter 9, as we hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got four astronauts that are circling or on their way to the moon to the dark side. No pun intended. Well, pun intended. To the dark side, and we need to pray for them. They're seeing things that, can you imagine seeing God's handiwork? Remember when one of the first Apollo crews went around the moon, they read from Genesis 1. It's got to be an awe experience. And in fact, if you had to die, and if you could pick a way to die, you could say, put me in a spacesuit, push me out of there, I got so much oxygen, and just let me enjoy the view. Because you're seeing that, and where's the next thing when you die? Heaven. Awesome. But this is Easter, and we're here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And so, let's go back to Luke chapter 9, and the two verses we have been looking at, or actually the one verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. As Jesus taught his disciples, he got to this point, and he said, he warned them and instructed them. This is after he asked them, who do people say that I am? And some said this and some said that. And he said, and then finally Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he warned them not to tell anybody because it wasn't time yet. But then he said this, verse 22. And this is what really puzzled them. He was saying, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, myself, next word is the important one. Well, all of them. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests, his own people, and scribes, and be killed. You see, they believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the King of the Jews. They believed he was going to set up a kingdom eventually. And for Jesus to say, I've got to go and suffer and die and be killed, was not part of their agenda. In fact, you remember that in Matthew 16, Peter took Jesus aside. Can you imagine that? Jesus, Peter, takes the Lord aside, the same Lord that he saw walking on water, and said, Lord, help me come. I want to walk on water to you. And he said, fine, Peter, come on. And he did for a while. The same Lord that Peter was the usher as there was 5,000 men and with women and children, you know, 15, 20,000 people, and Peter was serving them food as much as they could eat of fish and chips from five loaves and two fish. So he realized that. In fact, Peter, you know, is that what do you? So he takes Jesus aside in Matthew 16 and says, "No, you're not. This is not going to happen to you." And remember, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're looking at things the way man does, and not the way God does." Jesus said, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things. I must be rejected by my own people, the elders, the chief priests, and the prime, and the scribes, my own pastors, and be killed. I must. But I must also be raised up on the third day. I must die, and I must rise again on the third day." And as you go to Luke chapter 24, as Cliff read earlier for us, that is exactly what happened. As the women came to the tomb early that Sunday morning, they found the stone rolled away. They found two angels standing near him in dazzling clothing. And they said to the women, verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen." Why? Because he must. Jesus said, "I must die, and I must be raised the third day." Now this morning, as we come to Easter, we want to ask the question, why? And answer it. And as we answer that question, we will see the glories of Easter. This is, his resurrection is more than we think, I think, initially. And the more you ponder it, it's the more than we ponder. I mean, it's just fascinating, and it's so important. But he must die, and he must be raised. To help us think our way through this, I'm going to give you three key words. Now, these are important words because it's theology. So here you are in class. So the first word is justification. That means we are declared right before God. It's like we go to the great court, and God says, and Satan is the prosecutor, and he says, "Well, look at Sidorovich. Look at what he's done. Da 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 da." And Jesus is our attorney. Thank God for that. 1 John 2. And he says, "No, Father, I died for his sin. It's paid for." And God says, "I can," and this is not polite maybe to say, but God will say to Satan, "You may sit down, sir, because this person is justified. This person is justified." So justification. Second key word, sanctification. Once we are saved, sanctification is how we live being saved. The third word is glorification. It's what's going to happen someday when we are glorified and are in heaven forever. So justification, sanctification, glorification. All three were necessary. That's why Jesus must die. That is why Jesus must be raised, because for he had to die for our justification, sanctification, and glorification, and he had to be raised for our justification, sanctification, and glorification. Are you completely confused? Sorta? We got it? Let's move on. First key word, justification. Do you realize Jesus, we know that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, right? He died. He paid for our sins. From listening to MacArthur this week, and he was talking about, it was really good, how from noon to three, when the darkness came, God was judging Jesus. Somehow, he bore an eternity's worth of hell for everybody that would ever believe in him. It's mind-blowing. But he paid for that sin on the cross. But if Jesus stayed in the grave, if his body stayed in the grave, you ready? It didn't count. You say, Sidorovich, now you're a heretic. Well, let's see. Romans chapter 4. We don't think about this often, how the resurrection, I mean, obviously we think of resurrection, we think of glorification. He came out in that body that could go through walls and everything else. Oh, there's more to it than that. He must die. He must rise from the dead for our justification, for the forgiveness of our sins. because it's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is laying out for us our dilemma. In verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he gives us the must of Jesus' death and resurrection, because then he goes on to say, being justified, we're sinners, we're doomed, we're damned, but we've been justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I get it. On the cross he died for my sin, yeah. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a satisfaction in his blood through faith, that was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. What that means is he didn't judge them finally, he judged them on Jesus. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. I look at him on the cross. I thought about this Friday as he was dying. It's a poignant thought. At 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, he was on that cross, dying for me and for you if you're a believer. It's just mind-blowing. But he says, if I believe that, God takes his righteousness and credits that to me. Justified. Paid. My sins are paid. You go to chapter 4, and Paul uses Abraham as an example. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, so far we're tracking very well, right? Cross, payment for sin. Jesus paid for it so I can be declared righteous. That's awesome. Okay, go to the end of Romans chapter 4. And again, he's still talking about Abraham in having his faith being counted to him as righteousness. That's verse 22. In verse 23, he says, now, not for his sake only was it written, but it was credited to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's essential for salvation that we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. If you go just a couple of pages to the right to Romans chapter 10, it tells us that if you confess, verse 9, with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So far, so good. Yes, we got it. Cross, payment for sin, justified, declared righteous. Look at Romans 4, verse 25. He, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that's the cross. He must die to do that. And was raised because of our justification. He must be raised from the dead by God, because as God was raised Jesus from the dead, God was saying, I accept your sacrifice. I accept your sacrifice. You see, without the resurrection, if Jesus has still got a dead body in a tomb somewhere, we got nothing. We don't have that. You say, I'm not convinced. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're going to be in Romans and 1 Corinthians this morning. I narrowed it down to two books. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He's dealing with the Corinthians and those who say there is no resurrection. And so he's making the point, if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, then our preaching is vain. It's the next word, your faith is vain. If Jesus is in the grave, and I believe he died on a cross for my sins, if he's still in the grave, your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. you are still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, the cross didn't count. God didn't accept it without the resurrection. It's a package deal. It's like a coin, one side, the other side. They go together. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, God is saying, I accept that sacrifice, and I'm going to fulfill Scripture. And it was all throughout the Old Testament that God would do this. So God is proving that Jesus is the Son of God, because he said, I will be raised in 3 days. I mean, it's very clear. In fact, go to Acts. I have one more book, okay? Would you allow me to go to one more book? You're going to like this one. Acts chapter 13. Paul is preaching. And this is awesome. We go to verse 33. Paul's preaching. And he says that God fulfilled his promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my beloved son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay, which is to stay in the grave. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. It was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. That's the normal pattern of things. But he, Jesus, whom God raised, did not undergo decay. So when he raised Jesus from the dead, he fulfilled Scripture, and he says, I accept your sacrifice on the cross for their justification, the book of Romans, so if they believe in you and believe in me, I will declare them righteous because of what you did. But it's the cross and the resurrection. Number two, because of our sanctification. When Jesus says, I must die and I must be raised again, not only for your justification, but for your sanctification. What's our sanctification? Our holy living now. Our holy living now. Justification in the past somewhere. Sanctification, our entire present. And for that, back to Romans chapter 6. This is glorious. Because this affects us right now. 10:13, April the 5th, 2026. As we are here in Murphy's Creek Theater, God is here. And in a very real sense, this is all that exists. Think about it. God is here. So, what, you know, and he's saying to us, look at, and Jesus is here, and the Spirit is here. And he says, I had to die, and I had to rise again, not only for the forgiveness of your sins, justification, but for your sanctification, so that you could live now. Watch this. Romans chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the fact that some are saying, well, he has said, you know, where there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of grace. And some wise guy says, well, in that the case, let's just sin up a storm so that God can display a lot of grace, right? And so Paul starts the chapter by saying, basically, shut up, dummy. May it never be. You can't just, whoa, we still got something anyway. So you just can't go on. You can't. So you've been forgiven of sins. And you know, if you believe Scripture, once you're saved, you are saved. God will take care of you. But you can't just go now living like you always used to live. And here's why. Jesus had to die, and he had to rise again. And here's how it affects your sanctification. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Now just follow as I read this. Do you not know that all of us, the us are believers, who have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Now that's a spirit baptism. That's when we come to Christ, he baptizes us in the body, into himself, the Holy Spirit comes. That's what he's talking about. This is a unite, being united with Christ, and we've been baptized into his death. So in essence, he died for us, and in this very real sense, we died with him. It's important. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, he's talking about now. See, he's talking about now in a spiritual sense. We've died with Christ on the cross. We've been raised with him on that third day. Jesus came out of the grave to live a new life, right? A glorified body, going back to heaven. And Paul is saying the same thing is true of you, because when you confess Jesus Christ, as it were, you were there when he died, and you were there when he rose again. You rose with him. To see at the end of verse 4, walk in newness of life. Thank God for that. I am not stuck in my old patterns, in my old sin and everything else my entire life. No, no, no. When you come to Christ, Paul says you have been united with him in death and burial so that you could walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness, this is verse 5, of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, Paul, I don't get it. What are you talking about? Well, knowing this, that our old self, our sinful self, was crucified with him. Okay, you mean I died on Good Friday? Yeah, in a spiritual sense you did when you come to Christ. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, that's a poor translation, literally be rendered powerless. Hang on to that. He must die, he must raise, so that our old sinful nature might be rendered powerless. Whoa. So that we would no longer, into verse 6, be slaves to sin, as we were before. For he who died is freed from sin. Somebody is the worst criminal you can think of, and they deserve death. And after they are executed, if they come back to life by some miracle, you can't try them again for their crimes because it's been paid for. You die, you are freed from sin. Now, verse 8. If we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, catch it, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all the believers. But the life that he lives to God. Now here it comes, our sanctification right now. He's saying, believer, even so, right now, you yourselves are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is who we are. Therefore, literally, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, resurrection, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. He's saying, you've been free. You've been free. Go to the next page, chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to him, Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. See, he justified us and he set us apart to bear fruit for God. We no longer have to fall into the sin patterns we were before. Paul is saying, look at believer, realize it's no longer your boss. So stop letting it be your boss. Stop presenting yourself to that. Stop watching that. Stop hanging out with those people. Don't do that. The illustration I've always used, and it just comes to mind again. When I worked at the cabinet shop, when I met Charlene, I had basically three bosses. I was the low man on the totem pole. A son and two, a father and two sons ran the show. And while I was there, I had to obey each one of them if I wanted a paycheck, right? After we got married, things were slow and I got laid off, so I had to go find another job, and I did. But every once in a while, I enjoyed these guys. I'd go back and say hello. Now, suppose I go back to say hello. I've got another job. They have nothing over me anymore. That's all been severed. I'm not being paid. I owe them nothing. And they say, hey, Sidorovich, why don't you go back to your saw and start cutting? Well, here's your list. Go back and cut like you used to. And I say, okay, sure, fine. And you would say, what are you doing? You don't have to do that. It's the same thing with sin. We don't have to do it because Jesus has set us free. Because he paid for that on the cross. We died. He rose again to new life. And that new life is walking with and in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, according to the Spirit, who God gave us at our conversion. Verse 13, if we are living according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Jesus says, I got to die and rise again, not only for the forgiveness of your sins, but so your sanctification, so I can free you from your enslavement to sin. Crystal Puckett, who happens to be my daughter, wrote this. She writes some awesome stuff. This is based off of John 14, 19. A little while longer, Jesus says, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now listen to this. It's called Because You Live. And see if this is not exactly what Romans 6 is talking about. But I like the way she put this. And it's a song, actually. I walked among the shadows, and I carried all my fear. The weight of what I buried felt far too strong to heal. But something in the silence was calling out my name. And when I turned to listen, nothing stayed the same. You met me in my darkness. You did not turn away. Because you live, I'm stepping out of every grave I've been in. Because you live, I'm walking free from everything that held me. The past no longer has me. The weight is finally gone. Because you live, I'm moving forward into what you've won. I wore my shame like armor. I hid behind the weight. Every step felt heavy under everything I'd made. But now I see the doorway. The stone is rolled away. And all the chains I carried have fallen in your grace. You met me in my breaking. You called me into light. Because you live, I'm stepping out of every grave I've been in. Because you live, I'm walking free from everything that held me. The past no longer has me. The weight is finally gone. Because you live, I'm moving forward into what you've won. You didn't leave me in that place. You called me into open space. What was dead is breathing now. I'm proof somehow. You didn't leave me in that place. You called me into open space. I'm not who I was before. I am yours forevermore. Because you live, I'm stepping out of every grave I've been in. Because you live, I'm walking free from everything that held me. The past no longer has me. The weight is finally gone. Because you live, I'm moving forward into what you have won. Jesus had to die. He says, I must die. I must be raised. Not only for your justification, the freedom from sin, rather forgiveness of sin, but for your sanctification, the freedom from sin, and then lastly, for your glorification from the presence of sin. When we think about Easter, this is usually what we think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is what we want to look at as we close. In Romans 15, as Paul makes the case that Jesus did rise from the dead. Remember, he appeared to Paul on that Damascus road. Paul begins chapter 15 by saying, I delivered to you of first importance, verse 3, as also I received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Why? Because he must. He had to. And he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Why? Because he must. He had to. For our justification, the forgiveness of sins, for our sanctification, the freedom from what held us, and for our glorification that is coming. As Paul continues to say, if there is no resurrection, we're hopeless. He picks up his argument in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 and says this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. The angel said, he is risen. In one gospel it said, the angel said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is risen. Now here's the part for us. The first fruits of those who are asleep or have died. You know what first fruits are. It's we're in the spring and whatever first fruits. If you got an apple tree, it's the first apple that you see. It's the first fruit. And what that says is there's more coming. Same thing. Jesus rose from the dead, glorified is the first fruits, meaning there is more coming. Guess who? His children. Skip over to verse 42. And he's been talking about, well, what kind of body are we going to have in the resurrection? And it's basically going to be the same but different. Verse 42, so also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body. We know that. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If and it's spiritual in the sense we're going to be in heaven, but it's going to be a literal body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Here's what he's talking about, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You see, this is why Jesus must be raised as the first fruits of us being raised, because these earthly bodies cannot go to heaven. This mortal cannot go to where it's immortal. So there's something's got to happen. But I tell you a mystery, verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We have to be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And just like Jesus, never to die again. But when the perishable will have put on imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, cared for at the cross and resurrection. And the power of sin is the law that was paid for with Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ as we believe in him, as it's credited to our account. And someday, we will be changed. Praise God for that, right? There'll be no canes in heaven. There'll be no wheelchairs in heaven. There'll be no practicing law doctors in heaven. We're not going to need them. Because we will be perfect as Jesus is perfect. Paul in Philippians 3:20 says, we're waiting for Jesus to come back to transform our lowly bodies into conformity of his glorious body. Now, as we close, let's see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the glory of Easter. Our justification, our sanctification, and someday our glorification. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," those who have died, "so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now what happens when people die is their bodies go to the grave or burned up, scattered or whatever. Their spirits either go to heaven or to Hades in a holding place. It gets complicated. But what happens here is when he comes back, he brings them with him. Those who have fallen asleep, Jesus, God brings with him. That's awesome. I think about my mom and dad and all kinds of other people I know coming back. Coming back. "For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, if we're alive when this happens, or remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will shout from heaven, for will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." He's going to bring the bodies up of every believer. What, it doesn't make any difference what condition they're in or where they're at. They could be actually still bones. They could be dust. They could be blown up. They could be lost. Nobody knows what they are. But guess who does? God does. And he brings them back, and they are glorified. We have now a body like Jesus. They recognize Jesus. He ate in front of them. He could walk through walls. He ascended into heaven. Same body, but glorified. Perfect. Fit for heaven. "Therefore, we who are alive and remain," verse 17, "will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Okay, you got the glories of Easter. Because Jesus must die, because Jesus must be raised, we are justified. We are forgiven. We are sanctified. He has broken the chains. We can step out of every grave that we've stepped in and walk with him because he won. He won. He conquered death. And someday we'll be glorified, glory with him forever. I love verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them." Them who? All the saints that have gone, died before us. They come and we go, whoa. And we'll be with the Lord together forever. The glories of Easter. So God says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, Easter is far beyond us. I realize that the resurrection is something that's really hard for us to get our heads around. It's probably why the disciples couldn't really get it. It's why the two guys on the road to Emmaus couldn't really get it. Until you opened their eyes. And Father, we thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your word, you have opened our eyes to see this truth. And I pray that we will embrace this truth. I pray that we will receive your forgiveness from sin because Jesus did die and he did rise from the dead. I pray that we will step out of every grave that we've been in, leave the chains behind, because you live. I'm going to follow you because you won. And someday, I will live with you forever in a glorified body. It's the glories of Easter. So Lord, we celebrate together this morning. And pray that with all the things that may be going on in our lives, oh, may this encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, with that in mind, folks, let's stand. Because I don't know about you, but for me, no grace. Gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grace. the glories of Easter, Lord, and I can't wait for that day to come. Until then, keep us faithful, working for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.